I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. You know, I started a series of messages a few weeks ago that I titled The Fivefold Ministry. And I diverted from that series last Sunday, and I'm afraid I'm diverting again today. I'll go back to it next week. But this week, the Lord really put something else on my heart that I felt like I needed to share. And that's the good thing about not being locked into a program. You know, you can be free to just follow what you believe the Lord is laying on your heart. And I know a lot of people have been going through a lot of different things. A lot of trial and trouble and adversity, affliction, opposition. It seems, you ever feel like you're surrounded by hostiles and you're the only cowboy, you're surrounded by Indians? Well, I would like to speak today on faith that overcomes. Faith that overcomes. Faith that overcomes the obstacles, the trials, the adversity, the affliction, the circumstances, the opposition of the enemy, the opposition of the world, the flesh, the devil. The Lord does call us to overcome, and best of all, He equips us to overcome. And I found, I have a text this morning here in Matthew chapter 10 that I pray will be encouraging. We're going to begin in verse 2, where the Lord says, "The names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot," excuse me, "who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth." These 12 he sent forth. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord commissions, in these verses we just read, he commissions his 12 disciples to send them out into the world on a mission. They had a task to do. They had a job to perform. They had a calling upon their lives, a calling to fulfill. There is a mission in the word commission. And we talk about the Great Commission and the Lord commissioning us in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. Remember, there is a mission in the commission. And the mission is to go, to preach, to declare the gospel, to shine the light, to be an example. Well, theirs is a mandate. They have a mandate here. A command, verse 5 says, notice, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them." One version translates it, "He gave them orders." Theirs was a command. He didn't give them options, but orders. He gave them a command. This was required, in other words, of them. And in this command, he told them where to go. Verse 6, "Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He told them where to go. He also told them where not to go. Verse 5, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Don't get on any of the roads that take you to a Gentile city, and don't go into any of the Samaritan cities. He told them where not to go. He told them where to go. You know, when the Lord gives commands, he's very specific. He gives a commission. There would be another time, a later time, where the Lord would send ministries into the Samaritan cities and the Gentile cities. In fact, the Lord himself gave a message at the well in Samaria and convinced one woman who went and evangelized her city. So he would reach out into these other cities. But, you know, every endeavor, every mission has to start somewhere. And Jesus said this mission would start with Israel. He said, don't go anywhere except to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. It's a pretty descriptive way of how he described his own people, lost sheep. That's what they were, lost sheep. Israel was a very religious community, very religious. People who believed in God, people who carried around scriptures, people who attended synagogue, people who worshiped and prayed. And here's how Jesus described them: lost sheep. Lost sheep. You know, it's very possible to be in all the wrappings and trappings of religious activity and yet have no idea who the Savior is. Amen. Have no idea, no assurance of your own salvation. Have no idea of what you're even doing, just going through religious ritual. There are a lot of people like that today, like Israel, religious and lost. Religious but not truly righteous. The righteous are those who've been washed by the blood of Calvary. But here's what he said: you go to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. Every mission begins with a step, and the first step would be to Israel. Remember, in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, he said the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but to the Jew first. Jesus came to the Jews. They were a privileged people. They got the message first. And of course, you know the story. They didn't receive the message. He came into his own received him not. And so the message was brought to you and me, the Gentiles. We're Gentiles, by the way. It's true. Saved by grace, but we're not Jews. Verse 6, he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And verse 7, and as you go, preach. Go and preach. Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at the door. Go and preach. And look, this particular commission also carried with it an unprecedented gift. An unprecedented gift. Because in verse 8, he tells them this: heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Unprecedented power. His disciples would be commissioned not only to go and preach, not only to go and tell, not only to go and witness, but also to go and heal, to go and deliver the oppressed, to cast out demons, to actually raise the dead. They would be given unprecedented power. And I want you to know that this is unprecedented power, because even the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament, many of which worked mighty miracles. I mean, look at the miracles Moses worked. Look at the miracles Elijah and Elisha worked. Called down fire from heaven, stopped the rain, raised the dead, healed the sick. However, they didn't do that on a daily basis. They did. That was not ordinary. Those were extraordinary events in their lives for the prophets. But what we read here is that Jesus commissions these disciples, and he sends them to these cities, and he says, when you get there, preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out devils. This is unprecedented. This means not one person is going to get healed, or one leper will be healed, but multitudes, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands would be healed and delivered. Nothing like this had ever happened before. This was unprecedented. Jesus gave his disciples unprecedented power. He tells them, go and preach the gospel. But consider this, he also tells them, I want you to go and do what no human being has power to do. You go and do what no human being has power to do. No human being has power to raise the dead, to cleanse the leper, to heal the sick. Make a paralyzed man walk. Go ahead, anybody. Take the challenge. Make a paralyzed man walk. Make a blind man see. Make a deaf man hear. Give the mute power of speech. give the dumb rather the power of speech. What? Who can do that? Who can raise the dead? Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, no man hath power to retain the spirit. You don't have that power to keep death away. You don't have that power. That no human has that power. A person who God anoints to raise the dead, and it has been done, and it is being done even today, but I want you to know that they're not doing that in human power. God anoints people with a supernatural gift of faith. In fact, you can be a very faithful, loyal servant of Christ, and you can't raise the dead. You cannot. If you're ever tempted to just lay hands on a dead person and pick them up and speak life to them, have at it. But unless God anoints you with the gift of faith to raise the dead, because that's what's in operation in the raising of the dead, the gift of faith is in operation. That is a supernatural empowering that falls upon a person at a particular time for a particular occasion or particular event, and the dead are raised. You didn't see any hesitation in Jesus' voice when he said, Lazarus, come forth. There was no, Lazarus, no. Lazarus, come out of that grave! And he did. But no man has that power, no mere man, no mere mortal. But Jesus gave his disciples unprecedented power. That's my point. Unprecedented power. Go and do what no human being can do. He tells them, and freely give. Don't charge for your services. Freely give. You've freely received, freely give. How could these 12 go and do what is humanly impossible to do? Well, he tells us in chapter 10 and verse 1, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them power. This was quite a commission. How would you like to be commissioned like this? I'm going to send you into the next city, and every sickness and every disease in that city is going to have to go when you pray for them in my name. Every demon-oppressed, demon-possessed person is going to be set free when you pray for them in my name. That's a pretty powerful commission. That's a pretty powerful gift. That's an anointing of power unprecedented in human history. He gives them absolute authority in these matters. Now, in Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but you might want to make a mental note of this. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord commissions 70 more people to go out and preach the gospel. And guess what? He gives them the same power. The same power. Go preach, teach, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers. 70 more. He commissions them with virtually an identical commission. Sends them out to preach and proclaim the gospel. Then, of course, in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, he commissions all of his disciples to go preach the gospel to all the world, bring the gospel to all the world. In Mark 16, he brings out a unique element in that commission. He says, these signs will follow them that believe. He says, they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They'll cast out demons in my name. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And as you read the closing of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, the Bible says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them in signs and wonders. Great things were done at the hands of Christ's disciples, whom he commissioned. I think we can lament the loss of that power. I don't think it's supposed to be lost. I don't believe the Lord ever intended to withdraw it. We don't read much about the raising of the dead, but we do read a few instances of it, especially in Acts in particular. Jesus raised the dead, but I'm talking about his disciples whom he commissioned. We do read how they came back in Luke chapter 10. They were all happy. They said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name." I mean, they were casting out demons everywhere. People getting loose, getting free. All the bound and oppressed, the demonized, free. And they said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." I lament. I think we ought to all mourn the fact that this power is glaringly absent in the 21st century church, especially here in America, but not just here, throughout the Western world. We hear little tidbits every now and then of God working in miraculous power on foreign soil, in foreign lands. It seems like the further away they go from civilization, the more God is able to move and in power. I wish I could give you a reason for why the power isn't operating today like I believe it should be. Maybe it's our own unbelief. Maybe we have fallen so low in expectation that we don't expect God to do much as far as healing, delivering, raising the dead. You know, if you don't expect much, you don't get disappointed. Maybe our expectation is low. Maybe our faith is weak. Maybe our faith is small. Maybe we've learned to count so much on the help of men that we've forgotten how to count on the help of God. I know in foreign countries where people are virtually helpless and they know it, they call upon God and he often moves in miraculous ways. Generally, where mighty miracles are done, it's in some foreign country where the people are impoverished. And God moves miraculously. I really do believe that God's will and God's desire is to move mightily, powerfully, even miraculously in our own culture and in our own society. But even if he does, and look, we still see people healed and delivered, but don't we long to see the mighty miracles of the Gospels, the mighty miracles of the book of Acts? Don't we long to see these things? Don't you want to see the cripple walk, the blind see? We long to see these things. I do believe that we will see an increase in supernatural power as we rapidly race towards the very end of time, as the human calendar is winding up. I do believe God will break out in supernatural power. I also believe, as the Bible predicts, there will be an outbreak in demonic power. Many people will be deceived by that because many people, look, they're waiting for the supernatural. They're waiting to see signs and wonders. And therefore, they can be easily deceived. If miracles occur, what if they occur under the ministry of some New Age guru who declares that Jesus is not really the only way, but that all religions lead to God, and one is as good as another, and that the important thing is that you recognize your inner divinity, and then to prove what he says is true, he prays for sick people who get well. Prays for paralyzed people and they walk. Look, the book of Revelation tells us that in the last days, these demonic spirits like frogs will go out and deceive the kings of the earth by the means of miracles that they perform and so on. So I also realize this, that even people who need to see a miracle, a sign or a wonder in order to have faith, that those miracle signs and wonders won't generate faith in their lives and hearts. It will not. because this is a skeptical society. And we also see evidence in the Bible that miracle events, as profound and powerful as they are, people can excuse them, dismiss them, and somehow in their own mind rationalize them as some profound coincidence. How is it that Israel could witness their divine deliverance from Egypt with all these supernatural signs and wonders, walk through the Red Sea while it stands like a wall on each side of them, watch the Red Sea drown Pharaoh's army, and yet die in unbelief in the desert? How is that possible? How is it possible that the cities where Jesus worked most of his miracles, Jesus rebuked for their unbelief? Where he worked most of his miracles, they saw his miracles, and then he had to rebuke them. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Because if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But you who saw all of this, did not repent. So even signs and wonders do not generate faith. What does generate faith? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I think this is important for us to grasp, that the gospel, the Word of God, the Bible, actually generates faith. That should we read it, should we meditate on it, should we ponder it, should we absorb as much of it as we can, it actually has the power to generate faith. The Bible tells us that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1. The Bible tells us that how shall they believe unless one be sent? A preacher, he goes, he preaches, people hear the word, and they believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So here we are, you and I, surrounded in a world that's hostile to Christian faith. How will we maintain faith in this hostile environment? It's only going to be by being men and women of the Word. Men and women of the Word. Men and women of prayer. That will keep us men and women of strong faith. You don't get faith from the world. You don't get faith from the TV. You don't get faith from magazines and newspapers. You don't get faith from listening to Uncle Charlie and Aunt Sue. You don't get faith by listening to Job's friends. You don't get faith by listening to doubt and unbelief. But you do get faith, strong faith, from hearing the Word of God, from reading the Word of God, from putting your nose in the Word of God. Jesus commissions his disciples here. This is my point. He's commissioned his disciples. He gives them all this great news. You're going to go preach. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to cast out devils. You're going to cleanse the lepers. I mean, that's some exciting news. That is staggering news. They can't wait to go. He says not only that, verse 9 and 10, he says don't worry about providing gold or silver or any brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, nor two coats, nor shoes, nor staves. For the workman is worthy of his hire. Whatever city or town you enter into, inquire who is deserving, and there abide till you go from there. When you come to a house, salute it. If the house be worthy or deserving, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever doesn't receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the city or the house, shake the dust off your feet. It'll be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. The point he's telling them is this. Go, do my will, do my work, and don't even worry about your provision. I'm going to take care of every need you have. Every need you have. Don't even worry about it. Don't even think about it. Don't even give it an extra thought. Now, you and I, you see, I want to apply these verses to us. You and I certainly aren't all called to leave everything we have and go become itinerant preachers, traveling from city to city, village to village, country to country. But we are called to preach the gospel wherever we go, and to be an influence for Christ in whatever sphere that we find ourselves, in your workplace, in your factory, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family. You are to go with the gospel. You too have a commission. And you too can trust the Lord to provide for you. You can trust Him to provide for you. You really can. You can count on Him to meet your every need. You don't have to worry about, well, I don't have any gold laid up or silver laid up. Look at what's happening to the economy. I should have invested in this or should have done that, or I don't have any money. How am I even going? Look, if you will do God's will, and this is the important thing, like He told them, you go do my work, you go do my will, you follow my words. If we will follow His words, if we will do His will, then we can take no thought for tomorrow. We don't have to worry about where we're going to get the money to eat. How are we going to survive in this economy? We won't have to worry. The Lord will provide for us too. So the message has been good so far, right? This is all the good part. Now comes the bad news. You know, the good news, bad news. Here's the bad news. Verse 16. Behold. Behold. By the way. Oh, yeah. Let me mention this. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. By the way, one other thing. You want to be my disciple? You want to follow me, live for me, serve me, obey me? Then I'm not sending you into a host of admiring fans. He says, I'm sending you into the midst of a cruel, brutal, vicious, merciless, bloodthirsty pack of wolves. Well, let's see, my Bible says that. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves that would do anything in their power to rip those sheep to shreds, to tear them apart. Sheep surrounded by wolves. Sheep thrown into the midst of a pack of wolves. How in the world will sheep last surrounded by bloodthirsty wolves? Well, this message that the Lord gives His disciples is very clear and it's unmistakable. And I want us to see if we can't relate it to our own lives and homes and hearts and situations. Let's make no mistake about it. The world outside is hostile. It's a hostile world. It's a hostile environment. The whole world, basically, the Lord's telling His disciples this. The whole world out there is a pack of wolves. Right here, surrounded by me, the Lord says, you're safe. But I'm sending you into a pack of wolves. And therefore, you be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. It's going to require great discernment, great wisdom, a whole lot of prayer and thought. Right? This world I'm sending you out into, you'll be surrounded by demons and you'll be surrounded by the demonized. And if you think that's an exaggeration, then let's see just how pervasive, how far-reaching this vicious, hateful, bloodthirsty pack of wolves, just how far that extends. First of all, he says, verse 17, beware of men. They'll deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. So, look, just how much is this world a pack of wolves? Well, first of all, he says, religion's going to hate you. They will despise you. Don't go thinking you're going to find help in religious circles. They love their traditions. And you're going to bring them a message that they will reject, that they will despise. They love their traditions. The sad thing is when the Lord tells His disciples this, beware of men, He's talking here about what's supposed to be good men, godly men, religious leaders. And how will they receive you? Well, they'll deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. That's how they'll receive you. They'll despise you. They'll denounce you. They'll accuse you. In fact, he says here in verse 17, they will scourge you. They'll scourge you in the synagogues. The point being, the cruelty, the viciousness, the hatred, the intolerance, the pure venom that will be manifested towards you would be just as if it was towards me. Remember, they're his disciples. He says, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. Right? Why would religious people hate the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Why would they respond in such a way as this? Well, let's keep in mind that the Bible tells us Satan is the god of this world. Small g. Jesus called him the prince of this world several times. The prince of this world. The prince of this world. The whole world follows him. The whole world listens to him. Virtually the whole world. The whole world is caught in his web and snare. And Christ's disciples, they reflect Christ. So obviously, you've got a conflict. You've got the devil and his hosts, the devil and his world, and you've got Christ's few that he sends as sheep into the midst of a pack of wolves. Go spread my message. Go preach my word. By grace, you know, live what you preach. They will resist it. They will oppose it. They will oppose you because the message of Christ, the true message of Christ, exposes these religious leaders for the frauds that they really are. You see, the message of Christ reveals them and exposes them and makes them out to be what they are, in fact, greedy, ambitious, jealous, lustful, power hungry, cruel, vile, carnal. And look, he tells his disciples something else. By the way, don't expect any help from society. Not only is religion going to reject you, society will reject you, the authorities will reject you. Verse 18, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. You'll find no help in society at large. So I'm sending you into a pack of wolves. Don't expect to be accepted by the religious crowd. Don't expect society at large to help or to give you any succor, aid, comfort. And to make it worse, you know, when you become a disciple of Christ and you turn your back on the family traditions and the family religion, then your own family will turn against you. He says in verse 21, look over here with me. Same chapter, Matthew 10, 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. How about that? Your own family will turn against you. You know, we get a little bit of this here in the United States, but in different parts of the world, this happens every day. A Muslim comes to Christ. A Hindu comes to Christ. Communist comes to Christ. Buddhist comes to Christ. Somebody in one of the pagan religions come to Christ, and in their tribe, their family, their society, they are hated, outcasts, rejected, hunted, beaten. Verse 22, he goes a little further than that. He says, verse 22, and you shall be admired by all men. The whole world is going to praise you, adore you, lavish gifts upon you, appreciate you for the sacrifice that you make of coming to them with the gospel. The world will be your oyster. you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. You will be hated by all. Who said that? That's right. Jesus said it. You will be hated by all men. I want you to think about this. Jesus says, I'm sending you to bring the light, and I'm sending you into a world that loves the dark. I'm sending you to bring the light into a world that loves the dark. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. John 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness. Men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. I'm sending you. This is the judgment, the condemnation that comes upon the world. I'm sending you to bring the light. But this world loves the dark. They love the dark. Men love darkness. Very interesting, because in the Greek, the word love there, they love darkness. It's the word where we get agape, that intense. They love the dark. They don't just like it. They're not just fond of it. They love the dark. The idea being they love their sins. Men love their sins. And men, we mean mankind. Mankind, they love their sins. So I'm sending you to denounce what they love. I'm sending you to tell them to reject what they cling to, what is precious to them, their sins, all of their sins. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Jesus said, verse 24, same chapter, Matthew 10, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. He says in John 15, 20, that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The point is that mankind, they love the dark. Every kind of darkness. Now, you look at it out of a different set of eyes. You look at it on this side of redemption. But to the world, greed and avarice, jealousy, envy, pride, selfishness, these are not abominations. These are admirable qualities. Egotism, conceit, self-righteousness, lusts of all kind, every kind of vice, vileness and pornography and lechery, nudity, adultery, fornication, immorality and perversions of all kind, wicked appetites, drunkenness, revelings, idolatries, you know, the partying, intoxicating, vileness, violence, all of this. Men love the dark. They love their sins. They love their sins. And if you denounce what they love, if you denounce what they cherish, if you denounce what they value, Jesus said, you will be hated of all men. Verse 22. Now, if you're one of them, if you're like them, Jesus also tells us the world loves its own. If you're like them, the world will like you. The world loves its own. If you were of the world, John 15, 19, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've called you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hateth you. It doesn't just dislike you, beloved. It hates you. Now, with this in mind, you realize that the Lord is not sending them out into a playground. He's sending them out into a battleground. Surrounded by wolves. I'm sending you. You're going to be hated by everybody. I'm sending you with a message nobody wants to hear. I'm sending you into a pack of wolves. I'm not sending you out as men who everyone will admire, but men and women
who better learn what it's like to be rejected. Hello.
I'm sending you into a bloodthirsty pack of wolves. I'm sending you with a message that nobody wants to hear. I'm sending you as light among a people who love the dark. The whole world will oppose you. The devil, of course, will oppose you. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. So he will do everything in his power to attack, devour, divide. Jesus says this in verse 22. Notice this. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, he that endures to the end, he that endures to the end, he that endures to the end will be saved. In the midst of all of this, opposition, affliction, trial and tribulation, adversity, he that endures to the end will be saved. And that's our call. You wonder why things are the way they are? This isn't our world here. We're aliens, strangers, pilgrims here. We're living in a world that is hostile to life itself, and it's especially hostile to Christian life. This is a world that loves the dark. This is a world that Jesus himself described as a pack of wolves. And he's not just talking about men or mankind, but just the world in general that is bloodthirsty. It's out to kill, steal, and destroy because it's motivated, energized, empowered by the God of this world who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Have you been going through trials? Have you been going through troubles, tribulation, adversity, opposition, difficulties, terrible circumstances? And you wonder, what am I doing wrong? Why are things the way they are? It's the nature of our life in this world. Unfortunately, we once had a perfect world, but we messed that up pretty good. See, the Lord didn't make the world this way. Well, I wish the world was perfect. Once it was. Once it was. Once it was a garden. Once there was no sin, once there was no sickness, once there was no trouble, turmoil, disease, adversity, once there was nothing that killed, stole, and destroyed. But we messed that up pretty good, simply because we wouldn't obey God. We wouldn't obey. And if it wouldn't have been Adam and Eve, it would have been the rest of us. We can't just blame them. You know, Adam and Eve, they ruined it for everybody. Really, we would have ruined it. We'd have ruined it for ourselves. Just as well, just as much. One day again, the Lord will take all of this away. One day again, and one day soon. In the meantime, while we are here, you just have to remember, this whole world is a pack of wolves. The devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy. It's not... My point is not to make you paranoid and worried about people, because people are the least of your problems. It's this world that wants to suck you in and tear you apart. It's the doubt, the unbelief, the fear, the rationale instead of being men and women of faith. It's the world trying to cause us to be subjected to its reason and its philosophies of life. How long do we have to endure these trials and difficulties? You only have to endure until they're over. That's all. Just until they're over. How long must we go through this? Only until it's over. Only until it's over. And the worst case scenario, it's just this lifetime. But you know what? I still believe that the Lord's commission is to heal the sick, deliver the oppressed, raise the dead, cast out devils. I believe that we serve a God who still wants to work miraculously in our lives and in our behalf. And I believe that he wants you and I to be men and women who will take him at his word, who will simply believe, just believe, just trust Him to do what He promised. This is where we are today. This is where we are, surrounded by a pack of wolves. And can I tell you something? How many of you remember the old expression, the wolf is at the door? You heard that expression before, the wolf is at the door? Well, can I tell you something? The wolf is at the door. He's at the door. He's definitely knocking at the door here in America. There's no doubt about it. I don't think a day goes by that we don't hear horror stories of some of the things going on just here in America. I think that because of, I guess, being a pastor, you hear a lot of what people are going through. I think also just because, you know, my family for many, many years had a lot of rental property. And so I bet a day doesn't go by that I don't get phone calls, people looking for a place to live. But never before do I remember it being like this. I can't tell you how many people I've had tell me that they're living in their car, that they're staying at somebody's house, they've got no place to go, they've got no money. Now, some of these people are on Social Security. Some of these people get a check every month from the government, but it's not enough to live. It's not enough to have a place to live. It's not enough to put food on their table. It's not enough. I mean, the wolf is at the door right here in America. And it's not getting any better. I see gasoline prices going through the roof. We see food prices escalating at unprecedented levels. We see insurance. We pay today, I pay four times what I paid before Katrina. Four times. And that's if you can get it. We see the collapse of your home values, a very, very shaky United States economy, and not a very promising outlook. And can I tell you that here in America, we're better off than in many places in the world. If we think it's bad here, it's worse elsewhere. I mean, worldwide, there is worldwide tension and strife and war and bloodshed. All of these things escalate all over. Violence is escalating all over the world. Hunger all over the world. I mentioned earlier about children in Haiti eating dirt cookies. And here people are often faced with a dilemma. What do I do? Do I pay the rent or do I feed my kids? I mean, what do I do? Do I eat or do I pay the rent? What can I do? Look, it's been bad before. I mean, I've piddled with these things with my family for as long as I can remember, but I've never seen it like I see it today. I've never seen people who say, look, this is how much money I get from Social Security. I get $625 a month from Social Security. How can I pay rent? How can I eat? How can I feed a child or two children? How can I buy clothes? How can I buy gas? How can I pay for my car? How can I fix my car? How can I buy clothes? How can I put gas in my tank? They can't even pay the rent with $625 a month. And you don't realize how many people are in this predicament right now. The wolf is at the door. The wolf's at the door right here in America. And that's just an overall vision. Can I tell you that right now we're suffering from a myriad of sicknesses and diseases. Just today, Sunday, this day, 1,787 Americans will die of heart disease. Just today, just this day, today. And that many will die every day of every year. 1,787. That's just heart disease. 1,517 will die today of cancer. That's just here in the United States. That's just here. 411 will die from stroke. 334 will die of respiratory disease. 306 will die of accidents. Another 200 will die of diabetes. That's not counting tens of thousands who will die today from other major illnesses and sicknesses and so forth. That's not counting 16,000 who will die murdered on the streets of America this year. And here in New Orleans, our homicide rate is 10 times the national average. 10 times the national average. Statistically, we are worse than any nation in America. Worse than Washington, D.C., Philadelphia, Detroit, worse than New York City, worse than Los Angeles, worse than Chicago. Right here in New Orleans, not long ago, a university did an experiment. They went into a New Orleans neighborhood and shot 700 rounds from a gun. 700 rounds in a New Orleans neighborhood. 700 times. 700 shots. Now, they were blanks, but still, 700 shots. Not one phone call was made to 911 to report gunfire. Not one phone call came in to report gunfire in their neighborhood or gunfire in their streets. I'm telling you, the wolf is at the door. We are so surrounded by this kind of activity, by this kind of violence, that people shrug their shoulders at it now. I read this week, this is the 5-year anniversary of the war in Iraq, and I read this week where we just recently had our 4,000th fatality of our soldiers, one of our soldiers in Iraq, and that's a horrible, horrible thing. 4,000 men have died, men and women, in these 5 years. 4,000. And in those 5 years, 80,000 died in America by gun violence. 4,000 died in Iraq. It's a safer place than here for Americans. 80,000 died in 5 years, shot down in the streets of our cities. I'm telling you, beloved, the wolf is at the door. The violence is unprecedented. How much sickness, how much disease, how much death, violence, bloodshed, hatred, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, how much are we going through here in this world? How do you overcome in such a world? How do you overcome when you're surrounded by a pack of wolves? I want to give you 3 or 4 real quick things, and I'm going to be done. 3 or 4 real quick things. Let me tell you how you overcome. Remember, those that endure to the end shall be saved, right? That's what we must do. We must overcome in order to see our salvation. Number one, how do you overcome when you're surrounded by a pack of wolves? Stay very close to Jesus in these last days, beloved. Stay very close. When you're surrounded by a pack of wolves, you want to stay real close to the shepherd. Right?
Amen.
That means we stay in fellowship with the Lord. You be a man or woman of prayer. You stay in fellowship with the assembly. You stay in the Word. You stay close. Stay close and you'll stay strong. Stay close to the Lord. Do not waver. Do not wander. Do not stray. Number two, do not make foolish accusations against God. Do not make foolish and ignorant accusations against God. Remember Job, he went through terrible things, and yet the Bible says in Job 1:22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. He didn't sin with his tongue. The Bible tells us, look, you're going to go through trial, adversity, and affliction. Don't blame God.
Amen.
He didn't make the world this way. We made it this way.
That's right.
We did this. It's our fault. We did it. We did it by our selfishness, our pride, our sins, and the sins of our ancestors, the sins of our forefathers. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We must, through much tribulation, the Bible says, enter into the kingdom of heaven. He told us this whole world is a pack of wolves. Number three, trust God. Whatever you're going through, whatever your circumstance, whatever your trial, adversity, affliction, whatever's happening in your family, your health, your finances, your workplace, trust God. Trust Him to do what He promised. Trust Him to do all that He promised. Trust Him to do all that He promised. And look, He promised to do a lot. He promised to do a lot. He told His disciples, you go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead. He says He'll provide all of our needs. He says He'll save our loved ones. He says we'll not suffer a lack. Look, I like what the psalmist says in Psalms 37:25. I've been young and now I am old. He says, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread, and you never will. God will never forsake his own. He never will forsake his own. You might feel like you're all alone in a surrounded by a pack of wolves, but look, wherever the Lord sends you, he goes with you.
Amen.
He's with you. Don't ever forget that. Wherever he sends you, he goes. Wherever you find yourself, he's with you. You're surrounded by a pack of wolves, he's there with you. Stay close to the shepherd. Trust the Lord. Be a man of prayer. Do not accuse God foolishly. Don't charge God, why did you do this to me? I didn't deserve this. You deserve worse than this. You deserve far worse. This is mercy and grace. You don't want wrath. You don't want to know wrath. Trust God to do what he promised. Trust him to do all he promised. And then one last thing. Let me tell you how you walk through a pack of wolves. One step at a time, staying close to Jesus. One step at a time. One day at a time. One hour at a time. When you find yourself in adversity with circumstances that can be overwhelming, you can't think about how am I going to deal with this next week, next month, next year? What's going to be happening a year from now? You can't even think about that.
Come on, brother.
You don't overcome that way.
Amen.
You overcome taking this battle one day at a time, one hour at a time, one moment at a time. One step at a time. That's how we overcome. One step at a time. You ever thought that you can't take anymore? Have you ever been to the place where you say, I can't take another day of this. I can't take another week of this. I can't take another month. I can't go on like this. Well, let me ask you this. Can you endure one more day? One more day. Can you endure just today? Can you do it today? Can you overcome today? Can you hold out today? Can you trust God today, just today? If that's too much, can you trust God for 1 hour, just one more hour? Can you hold on for an hour?
Amen, brother.
And then when you hold on for an hour, can you hold on for one more, just one more hour? Look, this is where we find ourselves. I mentioned some time ago an incredible story about a man whose plane crashed in the Arctic, where it's impossible for people to live. He survived the plane crash, but he was 600 miles from the nearest place where people lived, where there would be safety. It would be impossible for anybody to get there. He was so far off course, nobody could find him, but he walked. He walked. It took him, I don't remember if it was a month or two. He was given up for dead. And he showed up one day at this village. He showed up alive. He walked 600 miles. In a wilderness, a frozen wilderness that was impossible for anybody to survive. And I read the statement that he made, and I never forgot it, because he was interviewed by news media and all kinds of people. How in the world did you walk 600 miles in that frozen wasteland? It's impossible to live. How did you walk 600 miles? He said, I didn't. He said, I walked 1 mile 600 times. I walked 1 mile 600 times, because that's all you can't look at 600 miles to safety. You can't walk 600 miles, but can you walk one? Can you walk 1 mile? 1 mile. You can do one. I can do 1 mile. And after you do one, I can do 1 mile. We can do one. Look, we're surrounded by a pack of wolves here. This is a hostile world. The world hates you. When I say the world, I'm talking about the world system, the world environment. It's a hostile world.
Amen.
There's a devil who is a god of this world who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. Stay close to Jesus. This is not the time to wander or stray.
Amen.
This is not the time to succumb to doubt, fear, unbelief, worry. This is the time to draw close to the Lord, to stay in your word.
Amen.
You got to tune out a lot of voices and hear what God says so that your faith will be strong. Right? Do not charge God foolishly. Do not make foolish accusations against God. Stay close. Be a man, a woman of prayer. Trust God to do what He promised. Trust Him to do what He promised. He promised to heal, deliver, provide, supply, save. Right? Trust Him to do what He promised. Trust Him to do all He promised. And take this battle one day, one step, 1 hour at a time. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Verse 22. He that endures to the end shall be saved. My dad used to tell me when I was a kid, I'll never forget it. He said, I'll love you and I'll love you to the end. And this ain't the end. And the Lord says here, we must endure to the end. And this ain't the end. Not yet. Getting close, so you just have to hold on a little longer. Amen. Father, bless the word to our hearts this morning, I pray. Encourage us. Encourage us, Lord, to draw close to You, near to You. Encourage us, Lord, to trust You, to do what You promised, to do all You promised. And Lord, we pray for the grace, the strength, to overcome whatever our adversity, whatever our trial. And for all this, we give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. 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 Praise God.